Well, if you have your Bibles, you can open up to the book of Revelation. Last week, we started a series out of Revelation, and more specifically on the seven churches. The title of this series is The Seven Churches, and it's the seven letters that you see here in Revelations, or Revelation, I always want to put an S at the end, that you see in Revelation to the seven churches. I began last week by talking about the fact that even though these letters were written to these seven churches that started over almost 2,000 years ago, that even though they were written to these churches and the letters came out around 95 AD, right? That even though they were written in this time for these churches, they're still relevant for us today. Mainly we know that because it's in the Word of God. And the Word of God is relevant yesterday, today, and forever. And it's relevant to us. And I believe that God is wanting us to learn, though, from these letters to these churches. What are the things that these churches did well? You know, there's praises that we see given to these churches. What are these things that the churches didn't do so well? There is criticism given to these churches. And the thing is we can learn from both their positive and negative things. And here's the thing, and I said this last week, Jesus knew these churches. He knew them well. He knew them intimately. He knew everything about them. He loved these churches. He created them. He cares about these churches, and he wanted to help these churches, and these letters were to help and to encourage them to become the church that God had created them to be. And I believe that's the same for us today. And I think we need to remember that Jesus knows us. He knows you. He created you. He knows everything about you. He knows the good things and he knows the bad things and those things that you thought you hid back when, right? He knows everything about you. He loves you. We talked about that earlier in worship. He loves you so much. He created you. He loves you. And he wants to help you. And I believe that as we dive into these scriptures, God wants to speak into our lives and help us, just as he wanted to help these seven churches. He wants to help us become who he's called us to be. So we're going to read this morning out of Revelations 2, beginning in verse 8. But before we read about the church of Smyrna, I just want to remind you about something I mentioned last week. I told you last week that each of these letters, as we walk through the seven letters, each of these letters follow a similar kind of format. They're all not exactly, but each of them kind of follow a similar format. In most of them, you see four basic elements. Not in all of them, but in most of them, you see four basic elements. You see a praise, right? It's that, what have they been doing well? All right, it's that encouragement. It's that pat on the back. They receive a praise. Then you often see a criticism. All right, you know what? Maybe they haven't been doing so well. Where they've been maybe falling short. Some of the mistakes that they've made. Then you often see then the instruction of what they need to do. Whether it's because of maybe the criticism, you know, or just what they need to continue to do. But it's that instruction that the Lord gives them. And then the fourth thing that you usually see is then a promise. And that's what they can look forward to. That if you do what I tell you to do, if you follow my instruction, here is the promise that I have for you. And so I want you to keep those four things in mind as we walk through the letter to the church of Smyrna. So Revelations 2:8, we'll start there, says this. It says, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I want to stop there for a moment as we look at this address that was given to Smyrna before he gets into the body of the letter. The first and the last, it gives us the idea here of complete control, right? In charge of the first all the way to the last. You see, Jesus had the first word and he will have the last word, right? He is in control. And this is big for the church of Smyrna, who was, as we'll see here when we read into this letter a little bit, was a church that was experiencing extreme persecution. And so there was this, it brought this encouragement that even in the midst of this persecution, that God is in control, and He will have the last word. Next it says, who died and came back to life, which I think again was another encouragement for the church of Smyrna, as it reminds us that Jesus was persecuted, right? He went through difficult times, and guess what? He conquered death, right? He didn't just die and it was over with. If it was, we wouldn't be here today. No, He died and He conquered death. And this is big for Smyrna because they had many people that had died because of persecution. And this is a reminder that not even death can kill them. All right? Sounds kind of weird, huh? Not even death can kill them. Paul tells us, for me to live is Christ and to die is what? It's gain, all right? And this introduction was a huge encouragement to the church of Smyrna for what they were going through. And we're going to begin to look at what the church of Smyrna was experiencing. So if you want to continue on with me here, we're in Revelation 2, verses 9 through 11. We'll read this morning. It says, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. But be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. As we read through this letter and we compare it to the structure that we see in most of these seven letters, the interesting thing is that we only see three out of the four elements. So what's missing? Well, we see a praise, right? I know your affliction and your poverty, yet you are rich. How can that be? Yet you are rich. For many people in this world, that this is a foreign concept. How can people who are living in poverty be rich? And vice versa, how can people with great wealth in this world really be so poor? You see, the church of Smyrna lacked worldly possessions, right? They experienced poverty, but they had something greater than worldly possessions. They had a love and dedication to Christ that could not be shaken. Smyrna had the kind of riches that we all should seek, the kind of riches we all should desire in our own lives. They are spiritual riches that only come from the Lord. Those spiritual riches that lift us up even in the midst of difficult times. This is one of the greatest praises that a church could receive. That here you are facing difficult times, but yet you're rich. Yet in the midst of these difficult times, God's blessing you with His spiritual goodness. So here we see the praise, but where's the criticism? There is no criticism. Here's a church going through difficult times, experiencing suffering, even death. But there's no criticism. There's no correction from the Lord. Now, as I read that tells me something. It tells me this. It tells me that we can experience struggles and we can experience difficulties and trials even when we haven't done anything wrong. How many of you say, amen, brother, preach it, right? Oh, really? I can do all the right things and still experience struggles, still experience difficulties. Now, there are times where our own failures bring struggles and difficulties, right? We are human and we make those mistakes. I know that there are those failures that bring those struggles upon us, you know. I give you, an exaggerated example. You know, you go rob a bank, right? You go rob a bank, and you afterwards, you're sorry. I'm sorry. I know I shouldn't have done it. Yes. Can the Lord forgive you if you're truly repentant and sorry? Yes. But guess what? You're still going to have to face the consequences, right? You're still going to spend some time and a little place with bars on it, right? And you're going to go through difficulties and you're going to go through struggles because of what you did, and you're going to face those difficult times. But sometimes we experience trials in our life simply because we live in a fallen world. Sometimes simply because we choose to love Christ, because we choose to follow Him. And I believe that the Lord allows us to experience these times to mold us and to shape us into the men and women of God that He desires for us to be. Jesus is the perfect example. We think of the life of Jesus and we think of these great miracles and teachings that He did. And He did. When we look at His life here on earth, He did some amazing things. But sometimes we forget before He began His ministry that He experienced the desert. Right? He experienced the desert. And here's the interesting thing. Who led Him into the desert? The Holy Spirit led Him into the desert. All right? So even the Lord allowed Him, the Holy Spirit allowed Him to go into the desert, to experience the desert. Do you think He enjoyed the desert? No. No. He was human. He was hungry, I guarantee you. He was thirsty, tired, he was tempted by the devil. But it prepared Him for what was ahead, for the greatest trial of all, the cross, right? Experiencing the cross in His life. You see, the church of Smyrna was experiencing some difficult things. They were going through some challenges. You know, with the threat of prison or loss, I'm sure that they experienced a little worry and fear, right? If you had people coming to kill you, wouldn't there be a little worry and fear maybe there, you know? The fact that they were just battling to stay alive, I'm sure that they experienced being tired and maybe some fatigue, right? Going through those difficult, pushing through. Because you know when it's hard, sometimes it's like, I'm worn out. I don't know how much longer I can do this. I imagine that even some of them, I wonder if some of them were maybe beginning to lose hope just a little bit. You're sitting there and you're just like, how much longer, how much more can we take of this? Well, though we may not be experiencing the persecution and the trials that Smyrna experienced, I think maybe there might be some of us here today that are experiencing a difficult season in our lives. That we are maybe like Smyrna, maybe not the same things, but going through struggles, going through trials, going through challenges. Maybe even some of us are at that last place that I talked about, beginning to lose hope. Lord, is there light at the end of the tunnel? If that's you this morning, I'd like to bring some hope to you. The same hope the Lord brought to the church of Smyrna. With His instruction, there was no criticism, but there then came an instruction. And with the instruction comes hope. Verse 10, it says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid was part of the instruction to them. Also, afterwards, it says, at the beginning of verse 11, it says to be faithful too. It talks about being faithful. Do not be afraid. Do not be faithful. That was do not be afraid. Be faithful was the instruction to them. But He says here, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. Now, isn't that encouraging? Doesn't that bring hope, right? To test you, and you will suffer persecution. Look at that, the hope there, right? For 10 days. Now, at first thought, that doesn't sound good, does it? And then you may think, well, what? 10 days of this? I don't even know if I can handle one day of this. But here's the thing. He says 10 days, which in my opinion gives hope, because there's a point when it will be done, right? It gives that hope. It means that after those 10 days, it will come to an end. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, it's easier to get through something when you know that there's an end, right? When you have to do something, if you know that, okay, it's only for a period of time, if I just get to this time, I can make it through it. It's a lot easier for me anyways. Let me give you an example for myself. This will go back 20 years here almost, about 17 years. Back when I was in the Marine Corps, I was with 3rd Recon Battalion in Okinawa. I had been over there 6 months, and an opportunity came for me to go to a school, SEERS school, Survival, Evasion, Resistance, and Escape School in Coronado, down in San Diego. And one, I heard a lot of bad things about this school. I heard how challenging and hard and difficult this school was. But I thought, man, I get to go back to the States. And the cool thing was I knew that once I got back to the States, I get to go to the school, and before I came back, I could go on leave for 15 days and see my family, and then before I headed back to Okinawa. So I thought, man, I'm a little bit scared of this school and the way people talk about it, all the other recon Marines who had been through it. But I thought, man, okay, I'm going to go. I'm going to do it. I'll get to go home. I thought I wasn't supposed to be able to see my family for a whole year, and I was 6 months into it, and so this was going to give me an opportunity to get to go home. So I left to SEER school. SEER school is only a 2-week school. The first week is all book training, teaching you about surviving. You know, out there, if you're plane goes down and you're out in the middle of nowhere, how to survive off the land, how to evade if you're in enemy territory, how to evade and get away from the enemy, how to resist if you come in contact with the enemy, and then how to escape if you're captured by the enemy, all right? So that's what this school is all about. So they teach you all these things, all the book stuff. The second week is actually playing it out. So they put you out there for 2 or 3 days of surviving off the land. You and a partner, you're matched up with another person. There was about 40 people in this school. And you're matched up. It goes from the highest rank is with the lowest rank. The second highest with the second lowest rank that was there, which was me. So I'm with this captain of the Marine Corps pilot and all this kind of thing. And so it's the two of us. And he's totally relying on me. You're a recon Marine. We got to follow whatever you do kind of thing. But so we were surviving off the land, and we did. I mean, I'm hungry, you know, 2 days without eating other than maybe finding a few berries here or there, but we survived off the land. Then the evasion part came, where they started to come and hunt you down. There was this scenario that your plane went down, and you're being hunted by the enemy. So we're kind of hiding out, trying, you know, at that point, you're not really looking for food too much. You're worried and looking for the enemy and trying to stay away from the enemy. So they're out evading you. And then they get to the point where they know where you are and they're seeking you out. And then you learn how to resist. They say the best time to escape, the best way to resist is at the beginning. Before they ever get you into a prison camp, the best time to resist is before you get in it. Once you're in it, you're in trouble a lot of times. So they kind of provide those opportunities where they come and search and you try to resist them when they first come to get you. And you do those different things. And then finally, if they haven't caught you by the end, they sound this alarm and everybody comes out to the road. And they come pick you up, and they take you to this mock prison camp, okay? Now, this prison camp, you're in it for about 3 days. So, you know, it's like, oh, big deal. You sit in a cell for 3 days. Well, no, everything in there is accelerated. And what I mean by that, they call them accelerators. They mean they want to make it as horrible and as uncomfortable for you as possible. So everywhere you go, you have a bag around over your head. And every time you sit down, you have to sit down in this specific way. Anytime you go anywhere, you have to sit where, I don't even know if I can do it nowadays, I'm not that flexible, with your legs like this, with your head down, and you have a bag over your head, and you have to sit like this. And if you move at all, they'll come, they'll kind of kick your feet, they'll do whatever, push on you, hit on you a little bit. And so you're like that everywhere. And then even in your little cell, which is a little cement box with a top on it, that they purposefully make it smaller than the average person, as far as you can't just sit up in it. It makes you have to get inside it, you have to lean over and lean down. So it strains your neck, it strains every muscle, it's cement in your body, your rear hurts, it's this thing. And they say, they tell us that it's called accelerators. We want you to hate every minute of it, to be like you were in a prison camp situation. And so we're in these moments, and I'm hating, and they tell you at any time you can get up and walk out, but you will fail the course. And I, as a recon Marine, I'm not going back to my recon Marines failing this course, but I'll tell you, I'm sitting there at times, and I want to get up, and I'm in pain, and I'm hurting, and guards are constantly walking by you. And I had some systems of learning for the guards, thankfully, but it was uncomfortable, and it was painful, and it was just a horrible experience. And so on top of that, they play this music that's blaring all day long, and they had like 3 or 4 different tracks. One, the two most irritating ones, there was one that it was just, the boots go marching on and on, boom, boom, and it was just this continuous boom with drums and going off. You know, it's like Bill being in your house all day with the drums, just going crazy. You know, boom, boom, you know. And it was just going and going, and it would just drive you crazy where you're just like, oh, one, I'm hurting, I'm painful, I just want to be done with this. And then they would play this one that thankfully I wasn't even married at the time. I didn't have kids at this time. It was early in my Marine Corps career. But they would play this one where it was this little girl saying, Daddy, Daddy, they got mommy, they're coming for me. And they would play, and this little girl was crying and screaming this whole time. And I'm just like, it just grated on you. And I'm sitting in this thing, and I want to get up and walk out a few times, and I don't. And I did get out for a short period of time. I got to throw this in here because I'm a recovering Marine. I have to do this. There were 40 of us in there, from Navy SEALs to pilots to different intelligence to different people that might find themselves in enemy territory. You know, the goal is you try to escape. I mean, that is if you can escape. But there are actually rules to escaping. If you didn't know that, I won't go into it. But there are rules of escaping from prison camps as far as so your military knows what's going on. And if you're escaped, you need to let people know that kind of thing. Hey, I'm trying to make an escape. So if you don't hear from me, yada, yada, whatever. We had a Navy SEAL that tried to escape 3 times. He did not escape any of those 3 times. He failed miserably and looked like an idiot. I escaped. I tried 1 time and I escaped, and I was the only person all week that escaped from the prison camp, and so I have that to be proud of. But here's the thing. I walked out, I escaped, but they say if you escape, you have to immediately come back to the gate because they want you to have this full experience. And when I got out, I was like, I don't want to go back. I really don't. I'm thinking, do they have cameras? Will they know how long I've been out here? Maybe I can just lay out here for a while and stretch out a little bit, you know. But I knew, I'm thinking, they got cameras. And if I don't come back in, they're going to fail me. They're going to, you know, throw me out of the school. So, okay, so I went and I knocked on the gate. You know, and I acted real cocky at first. But anyways, what are you doing out there? You know, and they had these fake accents they go. And anyways, they pulled me back in. And once again, after I did get a little reward, I'm thrown back into the cell, and I'm just sitting there, I'm just like, really? And you don't have sense because you don't have watches, you don't have anything, so the days are so slow, and then the night comes, and you're through the night, and you're still, it's just this horrible experience. But here's the thing, and the whole reason I'm getting a little crazy with my story, because I get excited, it's been so long, it's all coming back to me. I so badly wanted to walk away. There were so many times where I was just like, I don't know if I can handle much more of this. But what I would do is in my mind, I would just begin to think in just 2 more days, I got to go home and I get to see my family. Just 2 more days, Darren, you can do this. And then just 1 more day, Darren, that's all it is, 1 more day. And then you're like, not sure you're guesstimating. You're like, okay, probably about 12 more hours or so, I don't know, somewhere in there. And it was knowing that there was an end to it, knowing that when that end came, I was going to get to go and see my family and experience my family, enabled me to push through, enabled me through the pain and the difficulties to stay strong and to pass SEER school. And if you're in the midst of trials and struggles and things that seem like they're never going to get better, the Lord wants you to know that there is hope in Him. There is light at the end of the tunnel. Nothing lasts forever. All right? Even here in Oregon, the winter months may seem extremely long, but eventually they do come to an end. Eventually we've seen the sunshine. We've experienced the sunshine. We have to cling to the hope we have in Christ. When we go through those difficult times, we have to cling to Him because He is our strength. He is with us all the time. I remember back when my wife and I first got married, we made the move up to Oregon, started in the ministry, and was early in our first year, maybe our second year of ministry. And I was going through experiencing an extremely difficult time in my life. It's what I call the 3 M's. Marriage, okay? You've got 2 worlds coming together that, you know, you were so gaga in love with each other that you thought you were so perfect in everything. We were just exactly the same in everything, when we realized the only thing we were the same in is our relationship with the Lord. We were raised differently, our backgrounds were different, and so in marriage that collide happens when, you know, the honeymoon stage is over with. There's that collide of, whoa, wait a second, I do things this way, and there was that collide of marriage I was experiencing in that moment. There was, so the first M, marriage, there was money, right? young in marriage, trying to survive as a, you know, part-time little youth pastor, barely getting anything and working on the side with my dad to make some money and, you know, trying to live life the way I did in the military, where my wife was able to with her family who had a little bit more money, you know, at that time than I did. And that collide of money and finances and struggling through that. And then the third M that not everyone has to experience, but I did, and that's ministry. Being young in ministry and having a desire to want to be full-time ministry, but yet I was only one day a week and having to work another job and stuck in between that and then just all the things that come with ministry. And so I'm dealing with the three M's, and it was probably one of the few times in my life where I could say I really was experiencing maybe some depression and some difficulties and challenges. I'm not ashamed to say my wife and I, we even went through some counseling just because we knew we loved each other and we knew there was no issues there other than we just needed to talk through how do we do this? How do we get through this season and time in our life? And I share this with you because it was one of those dark, difficult times in my life where I was really struggling. And out of that, I used to write a lot more songs and raps and things back in the day. That was kind of the way I would express myself, was through raps and songs and stuff. But I never had, most of my songs, I never really put music to it. I would just, you know, write them in my head and kind of knew the melody and would just remember it. And they were more for me. I would write worship songs even that I never, you know, the whole purpose was it just became my song unto the Lord. Well, during this time, during this struggle, I wrote this song, and I'm not going to sing this song to you this morning, but I am going to share with you the words that I wrote in this song. As I was going through this difficult time, the Lord helped this song kind of be something that it does. It talks about my difficulties, but the Lord was showing me the hope that I have in Him, the fact that He is always there. That's what I titled this song. It was called "He Is Always There." Let me just share with you the words. It says this. It says, "Seasons come and seasons go. Some seem longer, this I know. I wish this winter time would end. I want some sunshine in my life again. I'm facing struggles and plenty of pain. I just wish that I could stop this rain." Sounds like Oregon, huh? "I need Jesus to brighten my day. I wish that summer would come my way. Life doesn't seem fair, but don't despair. Seasons may change, but God, you know He's always there." And it repeats again. "Life doesn't seem fair, but don't despair. Seasons may change, but God, you know He's always there. I don't know why I feel this way. Why I worry, I just can't say. I'm just looking for a way to make it through another day. The stormy weather is getting me down. In the wind, I spin round and round. If I just put my faith in Him, I know He'll help me through this time again. And again, the life doesn't seem fair, but don't despair. Seasons may change, but God, you know, He's always there." And I finish with this bridge, whatever, pickup that says, "He'll pick you up and carry you no matter what you're going through. Life doesn't seem fair, but don't despair. The seasons may change, but God, you know, He's always there." And that's the encouragement that we can cling to in those difficult times, is the fact that He's always there. After coming out of that difficult season in my life, I realized that the reason I made it through it was because He was always there. He was with me in that difficult time. You know, we've all heard that poem, "Footprints in the Sand," you know, where it talks about the person looks back at the most difficult times of their life, and they only see one set of footprints, and He's like, "Lord, where were you in those difficult times? You left me at the most difficult times of my life. I was alone." And the Lord responds back, saying, "No, no. The reason there's only one set of footprints at that time, it's because in those times, I carried you through that." The Lord is always there for us in the midst of those difficult times. He never left me or forsaken me. And the same holds true for us today. As you're facing whatever you're going through, God is with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. Which isn't the same thing we can say about the world, right? Because the world doesn't promise the same thing. I don't know how many of you remember, this is an old, old, old commercial. I want to say that I was in high school when this commercial came out. It's an old Bugle Boy jeans commercial, all right? I don't even know if they have Bugle Boy jeans anymore. Maybe they do, maybe they don't, I don't know. But this is a real old commercial. Some of you may remember this. But it's a commercial Bugle Boy Jeans, and it starts off where you see this, you know, handsome young guy, kind of like myself. No, I'm just kidding. You see this handsome guy, right? Nothing like myself, all right? You see this handsome young guy standing on the road. I know he's in jeans, obviously, Bugle Boy Jeans. I can't remember. I'm pretty sure he probably had a t-shirt or something on, you know. But you look at this guy on the side of the road, and he just, you know, it's like the Brad Pitt. It's the what, you know, it's that, you know, that's the perfect epitome of this young man that's ripped and, you know, looks good. And then all of a sudden you see this car coming from a distance, and he's standing on this desert road hitchhiking, okay? And so then off from the distance you see this car, and I don't remember if it was a Ferrari or a Lamborghini or what, but you see this red sports car come ripping up the kind of highway there. And you see, you know, you see it from a distance, and you see it go past the guy, you know, on the side, and then all of a sudden the brakes slam on, right? And in this car is this beautiful, beautiful young woman, all right? And she slams on the brakes and backs up to this guy, rolls down the window. And so this guy, you know, thinking, hey, look at this nice Lamborghini, this beautiful girl, she's going to pick me up. He leans over kind of in the car and looks down at her, and she kind of leans over and she just says the word. She goes, pardon me, are those Bugle Boy jeans you're wearing? And he responds back by saying, well, yes, they are. And then the window goes up, and she cruises and drives off. And here's the thing. That commercial gives us a perfect picture of the world. It does. What a great example of what the world has to offer us. The world says, buy our stuff. Spend your money. Buy these great things. And guess what? We'll leave you stranded on the side of the road wondering what happened. It's a great picture of how the world, what the world does for us. The world promises us nothing, but God does. God promises us that He'll be with us. He'll always be there. And here we see a promise that He gives at the very end here to the church of Smyrna. God promises that if they remain faithful to Him, He will give them the crown of life. Now the crown of life is eternity with Him. It's life without the hurts and pains of this world and experiencing Him to the fullness. The church of Smyrna was faithful and they were being persecuted, but God gave them hope and promised them the crown of life. You see, the fact is, to get from point A to point Z in life, Z obviously being the end, Z being for us, for the desire, the crown of life, to get from point A to point Z, you end up having to go through a lot of points along the way, right? And some of those points are going to be difficult. Some of those times are going to be challenging. But it's those times that the Lord uses to mold us and shape us into the men and women that God's called us to be. Amen? God's desire in those moments, don't be discouraged. Don't lose hope. Cling to Him. Remember, He is always there. And remember that someday, I can't promise you that it will only be 10 days. I can't promise you one day. I can't promise you, but I know nothing lasts forever. And there will be a moment when that season will come to an end if we stay faithful and continue to press in Him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. We're going to have the worship team come up. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You for Your encouragement here. Lord, I know sometimes it can be discouraging and challenging as Christians, knowing that sometimes the Christian life brings persecution. Sometimes the Christian life brings challenges. But Lord, we thank You that, Lord, we have You to cling to. You are our strength. You are our peace. You are our peace in the midst of the difficult times, Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, we seek You. We seek Your love. We seek Your grace in our life, Lord. Help us to be people that aren't afraid to push forward. He told them, don't be afraid. Continue to move ahead because I'm with you. I will be your strength and I will help you get through this time. Lord, thank You for the encouragement that we can receive from this letter that You wrote to the church of Smyrna, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray for those in this room that maybe are going through difficult times, that, Lord, this would be an encouragement to them today, that they will see the hope that they have in You, knowing that, Lord, You're right there with them, and that even through this, You're just molding and shaping them into who You've called them to be, Lord. Help them not to run from the difficulties, but to embrace them and to seek You in the midst of them, Lord Jesus. That's our desire. Teach us how to do that, Lord. Teach us how to be a church like Smyrna that doesn't have to have the criticism. As we're faithfully seeking You, as we're doing what You've called us to do, Lord, that's Your desire for our life. Help us to live that life for You, Lord. We thank You for these things, Lord. Lord, our desire is to simply seek You. And we just pray that this morning, as we finish in worship, Lord, as we sing this song, Surrender, that, Lord, we really would surrender our lives to You, to seek You, to live for You. Lord, that's what I see here. The church of Smyrna was a church that surrendered their lives to You, that were willing to give up their lives for You, Lord. Help us to do the same, Lord. Thank You for this time. Just bless, Lord, this worship as we finish. In Jesus' name, amen.